morning. Last Sunday, we had a message, a very serious message about the judgment and the day of judgment and the judge. And I want to start with a little bit of that this morning. We read a scripture that talked about the person who knew his Lord's will and he didn't do it, and he was going to get a greater punishment than the person who didn't know the Lord's will and didn't do it. And the Lord Jesus was bringing out in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, he was bringing out that we're accountable for the things that we know and understand. And I want to read the last part of that. It says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." That little phrase that Jesus said has just been in my mind. And I've read and thought about different people in the scriptures this week. And I've thought about our country. And I just have a heavy heart about that thought. "Of him unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Our country and people in general in this world, since the Lord sent Jesus his Son to be Savior of the world, and since Jesus sent the Holy Spirit upon the world, and then especially since light and truth came to a fullness in the time of the Reformation, when the world had been in darkness, and the Lord began to work, and the printing press was made, and the Bible was translated into the language of all the different languages, from the Latin and from Hebrew and Greek, and from Latin to German, and then to English, and then began to be translated so that all the world could read it. Men have become more and more responsible because access to God has been given so freely. And especially this country, especially people have been so blessed with the freedom to worship God with no restrictions on them, and the freedom to express their faith and to share their faith and to teach their families and to go and to convert others, to witness openly, to spread the gospel, to take the gospel to other countries. We are very responsible. And Jesus said of him, "For unto whomsoever much is given." I can't think of another country on earth. Maybe I just don't know, but I just can't think of another country on earth that is so responsible. And it's a very serious thing to me. But it makes me think about the children of Israel. And I want to turn to some places in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And then I need someone to get me the place in the Old Testament that talked about the children of Israel who lusted after the meat. And he sent them the quails, and they were gluttonous, and then they got so sick. I need that reference. But I want to turn first to Deuteronomy 28. He said in verse 47, this is very serious also, "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things." See, we've been given so many things, not just the gospel and not just the fullness of truth and opportunity and freedom, but this country has also been so very prosperous, especially since the last World War. People began to be prosperous, and money was so plentiful, and education was offered, and jobs began to be so lucrative, and people have been, wealth has been so widely available to people, and people have lived with such luxury in our country. us included, we actually live with such a high standard of living, of cleanliness, of utility, of convenience. All of those things you think about, we have so very freely been given. We have been given so much. He said, because you didn't serve the Lord with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. That's a very serious scripture too. And it just comes to my mind so often how that we have been made, we are stewards. We are stewards of the good things of life that the Lord has given us. We are responsible for the abundance that we have. And the first responsibility we have is to be joyful and thankful for what we have. And if we don't live joyfully and thankfully, there's things that begin to happen, not in just our individual lives, but it's a corporate effect. It affects the whole country. When you think about the lack of contentment in people's lives today, even though we have such a high standard of living, even though we're given so much, and yet, instead of people realizing that they're stewards, they're not really owners, they're stewards of what God has given to them. And their first responsibility is to be so thankful and joyful for what we have. Just the basic things like running water and hot water and just electricity and the availability of the things necessary for the body's comfort. And all of these things that we have so freely been given. We really are debtors of thanksgiving to God today. And it really makes my heart very emotional when I think about these things. Did someone ever find the place where the Israelites lusted after the... I think it would be in Numbers.
Numbers 11:31.
Thank you. Okay. This story is about the Israelites who said in the very beginning of the book, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And that was the first part of the chapter they were complaining about things. So he sent fire among them. Then they cried to him and he quenched the fire. And then it says in verse 4, the mixed multitude, that was... oh, the followers and hangers-on of people from Egypt and this, that, and the other who came along with the Israelites. They were disgruntled because of the manna. They fell a-lusting. And they said, the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We want some meat. We remember the fish that we did eat in Egypt freely. We remember the cucumbers. Let's think about this. These people were complaining about not having cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. Now I can think about, you know, missing those things if we didn't have garlic and onions ever to season our meals. That would be a little, you know, you'd miss that, okay? But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna. Miracle food, multivitamin, tastes like cake made out of honey. And this is just awful stuff. We just, there's nothing. We don't have anything. Well, we have this manna. You see what happened here? They discounted the miracle that fell on the ground every day. Their eyes never got dim. They never got gout or fevers or flu, or nobody was ever unhealthy. They ate this food. They didn't realize what they had, I don't think. And it goes, it describes the manna here. In verse 10, it says, Moses heard the people weep. And Moses, the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. They were all just sitting in their doors crying, okay? just sitting there just boo-hooing and weeping and grumping because they wanted some meat. Moses and the Lord had quite a conversation here. Moses, he is like, are these my children? I didn't conceive these children. You've afflicted me with these people. That's what he was telling God. He said, why have I not found favor in your sight that you give me this burden of people to deal with? He was pretty upset. He said, did I conceive and bear these children? I'm not able to bear it. Verse 14, it's too heavy for me. And if you're going to give me this, just kill me. That's what he told the Lord. Moses was pretty in a low place. If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. Now, I don't know. I don't know if I've ever got to the place where I asked the Lord to kill me. That I know some probably have, where they was like, if I'm going to suffer this much, Lord, I'd really rather go on. I know that can be there. The Lord said unto Moses, gather me 70 men of the elders of Israel. Bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there. I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee. I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Well, the Lord, it sounds like the Lord paid attention to Moses' cry here. Yeah, Moses, I can see you're about to break. I'm going to split your burden up, and I'm going to put that same Spirit upon these 70 elders. Excuse me. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out your nostrils. We think that's just kind of funny, but this is exactly what happened. They ate till they got so sick they were throwing it up. And that's what happened, what the Lord said. They ate it because you've despised the Lord which is among you. You've despised the Lord. They despised the manna, but the Lord took it. You despised me. That's the way he took it. Now think about that. And that you've wept before him saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh to eat, that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slain for them to suffice them, or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. You know, Moses was... he was good friends with the Lord. That's all I can say. He would just tell the Lord what he thought, and the Lord would tell him what he thought. The two of them were very, very close. Well, the Lord said, you're going to see what's going to happen. So the Lord, Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men. We'll skip that from there and go to verse 31. There went forth a wind from the Lord. You know, there's different times in the Bible. This could be a whole subject of another discussion, but what the wind of the Lord brought. There's other things that we can think of, what the wind of the Lord did. There went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side. That's a lot of quail. Walk a whole day. How long can you walk in a day? 20 miles, right? You think this is what the Lord did? 20 miles on either side of them? I'm not sure what he's saying here, but that sounds like a lot of quail. And it said, as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. So you have 600,000 men, and then you have women and children. You have all these quail, 2 cubits high. That's 36 inches high, isn't it? That's a lot of quail. You think the Lord can't supply our needs? If we need it, look what he can supply. People stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. Now, it'd be interesting to know what that was. I did not look that up. But if anybody would want to, you can look it up. They spread them all abroad for themselves around about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattava, because there they buried the people that lusted. That word means the graves of craving. The graves of craving. What a sad cemetery name. This cemetery represents the lust of people that murmured against the Lord, their desires, and they named it the graves of craving. That's really affected me in my life. I read that and identified some places in my life where if it weren't for the mercy of the Lord, I could have been buried and they could have put over it the graves of craving. Just from desires that I had that were not submitted to the will of the Lord, it could have killed me. And all of us, I think, could identify places in our life where we began to reach out, and really the root of it was that we weren't real happy with what the Lord was doing in our lives at that time, and we wished it were something else. And you just kind of chafe against the restrainment of the Lord in your life and the way that he had held you in and said, no, this is how far you can go. You can't go any further than that. You know what I'm talking about. You know the things that in your life, the Lord has put boundaries in your life, and you're not able to do this or that, but you want to. But you want outside those boundaries. But your flesh craves this or that, and the Lord has said, just this. Just like he had right here, the children of Israel were in a time of manna. This is all you have. It's good. It's good enough for you. It's healthy. But there is nothing else right now. Did God ever intend to just keep him alive forever on manna? No, he knew there was more ahead. There came a time to the children of Israel where the manna, it fell one morning and it didn't fall the next and never again. God just stopped it. It didn't dwindle. It was the gift of the Lord. But he had it for them for a period of time, and then it was over. And that's the way we go in our lives too. There are periods of time where the Lord confines us and restrains us and says this and no more. And then there will go on in our lives and the Lord will lift that and you're in something else. The scripture makes me think of a scripture in Ecclesiastes where it said, when you're in prosperity, rejoice, right? Isn't that what it says? Let me find that. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. I remember one time a wedding that I went to, and the minister used this scripture in the wedding. As he talked to the young couple, he said, there are going to come times in your life that are very prosperous, but there will be times in your lives that will be adversity. And he said, remember, God has set one against the other. We go through phases in life where we're prosperous, and then we'll go through times where we're real lean. Dan's dad always said it was either chicken or feathers in his business. And we understood that. As we grew older, we came through times like those, like he described. And the brother said to the couple, just remember, God's put them right there together in your lives. But the thing is, he doesn't want any of them to influence you to go away from God. To the end that man should find nothing after him. He doesn't want you to ever turn away from God. He wants to be everything to you. He wants to be your all in all in times of need and in times of prosperity. There's another example in the scriptures about someone who was so responsible, but their affections went out and they turned away from God. And I can hardly believe it happened to this man. But I think about Solomon. Second book of Chronicles, the first chapter, we have record of how God appeared to King Solomon, David's son. And remember, he was doing a lot of this for Solomon because of David. He promised David that he would continue David's dynasty, or we might call it, or his kingdom forever. He said, there will not want a man to sit upon your throne. He promised David that, and for David's sake. And why was it for David's sake? Because David lived for God with all of his heart. When he sinned, he returned to him with all his heart. David never did go after idols, ever. And God honored that so much that he went and he blessed Solomon. But you notice there's something about Solomon. He never did really have the depth of dedication to God that David did. God really worked with Solomon. He gave him more than a chance. He gave him so many opportunities and he gave him so many gifts. In this one, he said, Solomon, ask what I shall give thee. The implication is there, Solomon, anything you want, I'm here to give. What would you do at a time like that? What would I do? It was a anything you need, Solomon, anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon, I really appreciate his humility. He said, I'm just a child, and I've got this great nation to judge. Really, all that I want is wisdom and a wise and understanding heart, which was a good prayer. God was so pleased with that he granted Solomon wisdom above everyone else in the earth before. And I won't say after, because I believe that the very spirit that he gave Solomon was the same spirit that was in Christ himself. But so up to that time, he was the wisest man ever. You can read his Proverbs today, and they still are good today because it was God's wisdom. And he gave that, and he said, because you didn't ask for riches and long life and honor, I'm going to give that to you too. So God gave Solomon a lot of things. And what was the scripture we started out with today? Whomsoever much has been given, much shall be required. And I think about Solomon. He was the second, he was the third king of Israel. There was Saul, there was David, and then there was Solomon. And God gave him these wonderful gifts. He was very responsible. But I just want to mention something that I read in the book of Deuteronomy, that he told his people that when the people ask for a king, you give them a king, but he put some stipulations on that. Do you remember ever reading that? When he said, when you get a king, he said, don't make him from a man that's a stranger. Make your king from a man that's a brother. Let me see if I can find that here. And he said, the king that you make, he's not to multiply wives to himself, and he's not to multiply horses to himself. But And one of the things that I want him to do, I want him to write this book of the law by his own hand and keep it in front of him. Have you ever read that? God commanded Israel and said, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want the king to do. This is Deuteronomy 17 and 14, 15. Verse 16 says, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. That means he didn't want the king to send down to Egypt to get horses. Neither, verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he multiply to himself silver and gold. These are the rules for the king. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him. God wanted the king to have his own handwritten copy of the law right there with him at all times. You in this passage, you can see God's heart. He, even though the people had asked for a king and he said to grant it, he wanted that king to have a pure heart before him. He did not want that king to have anything in his heart that would be before God. I think I see that, don't you? It shall be with him, he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Statutes, to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. God commanded the king not to multiply wives, but what did Solomon do? Actually, David did to an extent, but he did not like Solomon did. Solomon was given so much. He gave him wisdom and knowledge. He gave him riches and wealth and honor. I'm reading now from 1 and 12 of 2 Chronicles. Such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. Now, it goes ahead and tells what Solomon did. Had he forgotten this law? I believe it was maybe a forgotten law. Maybe they just didn't know. I don't know, but it tells that the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones. Verse 16, Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt. This was in direct disobedience to the law. I just thought this was interesting. The things that Solomon did, he still wanted to build a house for the Lord. He still sought the Lord. But there was just some things that there just wasn't, to me, there wasn't the diligence to please God that was in Solomon, that was in, like, in his father David. But still, Solomon did, he did worship the Lord. He built the house. We have the Second Chronicles, as you read on, you see the places where the Lord blessed the building. The Lord blessed and filled the house with glory. Solomon had that given to him. He saw the glory of the Lord come down. He saw the fire. The Lord appeared unto him again in chapter 7. The Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I've heard thy prayer. I've chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. Then you go forward and you read more about what Solomon had. All of the people that sought him, the Queen of Sheba, the sacrifices that he made, the buildings that he built, all of these things. And 1 Kings is where, in 2 Chronicles, it does not tell about Solomon going away from the Lord. But in 1 Kings, it does. In chapter 11, 1 Kings 11, it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives." And on it goes. It says in verse 4, "It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." So not only did he disobey the Lord in multiplying wives to himself, but he went after their gods. He built houses of worship for their gods, and he went with his wives into those houses of worship and sacrificed to those gods. And verse 9 in 1 Kings 11, "The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice." It looks like it's just listing here the responsibility Solomon had. God visited you twice, Solomon, and commanded him that he, concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. "Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." And you go on and you read about his son, Rehoboam. You read about the enemies, the men that God raised up to fight against Solomon and fight against his sons. The first one was a man named Hadad. The next one was another adversary, Rezon. And he says he was an adversary, verse 25 of 11. He was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the mischief that Hadad did. And then you had Jeroboam. He was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon had promoted him because he saw he was industrious, and he made him a ruler. Well, he turned against Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Both of those men, you would think that Jeroboam, looking at what happened to Solomon, looking at what God had said and what God was doing, that he would say, "I'm going to serve the Lord." But he didn't. So Solomon's line continued through Rehoboam. And there were some very bad kings in that line, but there were also some good kings that were kings of Judah. The kingdom was divided. Judah and some of Benjamin became a kingdom under Solomon's line, or David's line of kings. And like I said, there were some times they had a good king who was a reformer. The rest of the tribes, the 10 tribes, went after idols. They never had a good king. They never had anyone that would reform them. You also read about the people of Judah, I believe it was. Let me just, it would be a lot of reading, but it's very interesting to read what happened here, where the children of, let's see, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he wanted to go fight the other Israelites. So there was a division to the point of war. in Israel. Israel, God's chosen people, they became divided to where these men wanted to go fight after him, go fight them. And the Lord came to the prophet and said to Rehoboam, "You shall not go up nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me." The division was from God. That's what he said. And I think about why. Why was there a division from God? It was because they had not set their heart to follow the Lord. They had turned away from the Lord. And he sent division among them. Now, sometimes we look and we think about our country. We think, how could people do this? How can they turn away from their own country? Why are they not being patriotic? What's wrong with people? I believe the only thing that you can come up with is this right here. That God is doing it. Because the hearts of the people have turned away from God. We are so responsible. We are responsible as a country and as a nation to serve the Lord because he's given us so much. And because our country has turned away from God, he is sending the division. Now, I'm just offer that to you as something that has come to me very strongly. I may be wrong, but I really feel like that's the only explanation. Because normal people are not going to do this, but it's a move of God, of judgment upon our country. And the comforting thing about it is that he's in control. He didn't allow them to go to war. At this point, he didn't anyway. He said, no, don't go up to war against your brother. But think about this. I wish I could hear my brother who has passed away, but I wish I could hear him tell me one more time about a dream that he had. My brother was very afflicted, and he got very desperate before the Lord, to the point of talking to the Lord that he was feeling like not living for the Lord anymore. The Lord had saved him, and he was wonderfully saved, but he was so afflicted. And he began to be very discouraged and consider just giving up hope and giving up God altogether because he wasn't getting better. He said he went to sleep one night and the Lord gave him a dream. He told me about this one of the last times that I saw my brother. He told me his whole dream. We were sitting in Olive Garden together and he shared this dream. He said, "I dreamed and I saw scenes from the entire history of our country." He said, "God showed me this and this and this and this, and he showed me things that he had done and established our country and provided and helped people and blessed this country." And he said, "But God showed me places where the people had gone away from him and they began to do evil." He said, "I saw the evil of slavery." And then he said, "I saw the war." He said, "God judged this country. He sent the great civil war. He allowed it to happen to judge this country." And he said the Lord just kept on going and sent him this dream of things that happened in our nation. And then he said the Lord said to him, "And you want to go away from me?" He woke up and he said, "Oh, I don't want to go away from God." He was so earnest. He said, I know God sent me that dream. God said, "You want to go away from me?" He didn't go away from the Lord. He began to get closer to the Lord. In a short time, the Lord began to send him dreams of heaven. He had several, three, I think. And he woke up one morning and said to his wife, he said, "I don't think it's going to be very long. I'm not going to be here long." The next morning, he went to the Lord. He went to be with the Lord. The next morning after that, I thank the Lord that he didn't give up on God. The Lord was getting ready to deliver him. And when it seems like that we are desperate, is when the enemy wants to turn us against God and say, this is, and cause us to not be thankful and cause us to not give praise and thanks to God. He causes us to forget all the things that God has done for us. We're responsible for those things. We can't turn our backs on God. We can't go away from God and become unthankful and desperate. We can't do that. Let us remember the things that the Lord has done for us. I think about in Romans 1. Bear with me just a little bit longer. Romans 1, remember what this said? Where? Because that, verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. It started, the idolatry started with unthankfulness. Think about that. I think that it's just a very mild form maybe of idolatry, but it's a beginning. Not being thankful. Not wanting to praise God in the trials and in the tribulations, but we still have so many blessings. I heard something this summer that really struck me, and it was this. It said, when we offer thanksgiving, that's for things that the Lord has done for us. But when we offer praise, that's for who God is. That's for what He is, not just what He's done. When we offer thanksgiving, yes, we're identifying specific things and being thankful for those things. But there may come times in our lives where we don't have much to be thankful for, we think. But we can still praise God because of who He is. That never changes. Lord, I praise You because of who You are. And not for all the things that You have done. But yet, I don't know if I'm getting this over or not very clearly. We can always praise Him. There's a place in, I believe it's Zephaniah, or maybe, no, it's Habakkuk. In Habakkuk, where he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be on the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail. This is Habakkuk 3:17. The field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Sounds like a time of famine and want, doesn't it? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy. And this word joy, it comes from a root of meaning to spin around with emotion. I will rejoice. It doesn't mean I'm going to be all happy and feel happy. It means to rejoice. It means to. It's an action. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. The Lord wants us to give Him the sacrifice of praise. I'm going to go a little bit more here. Hebrews chapter 13, where He says, by Him, chapter 13, verse 15, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Lord, help us to be thankful, to live. What did we start with? Well, it was the one in Deuteronomy that I went to, in Deuteronomy 28:47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. We have been given so much, like the children of Israel and like Solomon. Let us not be consumed and die in the place, the graves of craving. Let us offer continually the sacrifice of praise to Him, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. I'll tell you another thing about my brother, the one that I was speaking of. If you were ever with him and he returned thanks for his food, He was very, very devout. Probably the most, him and my dad, the most thankful when they sat down at the table for food that I had ever seen. I mean, he would say, "Oh God, thank you for this food. Please bless it that it wouldn't hurt me," because he had seizures. And he wondered at times if what he was eating, so he would pray for what he was eating. He would pray earnestly for what he was eating. I thank the Lord for those examples that I've had in my life of people who were thankful and blessed the Lord. I want to follow in their steps, because I believe that if we will do this simple thing as being thankful and content with what we have, that it will keep us. It will keep us from idolatry, from covetousness, all of those things. That's another message. But let us be thankful today for all of God's blessings and for who He is.